And this morning we continue the series that we're journeying through together, looking at this whole question of what it means for us to be human in an age of confusion. And we've been looking at the earliest chapters in the Bible, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and we're now going to hear the next part of Genesis chapter 2, reading from verse 18. And Fiona's going to read this passage for us. Thank you, Fiona.
Genesis 2, from verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them for the man to see, that he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Amen.
Let's pray once more. God, our Father, as we read the opening chapter of the Bible, you are there and you speak, and your word is powerful and effective. You say, "Let there be light," and there is light. And we trust that you still speak today. And we ask that you would speak to us, that we would hear and be ready to respond. We ask that you would meet with us as we open up the Bible together. And we ask that you would speak to our children and young people, that as they think about what the Bible says and the stories there, that they would discover your care, your love, your concern for them, that you are not only their creator, but also their rescuer. The help that they need and that we all need comes to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So I should have said or reminded you that there are red Bibles like this under most of the chairs, and you might find it helpful to have it open at Genesis chapter 2 and to those verses that we've heard already. Now, going back, I'm guessing about 4 or 5 years, when our boys were much younger, I remember watching one of their grandparents trying to capture their little young babyish smiles in a photograph. And they did, and they still do, love their grandparents. So when they were around, there was quite a lot of smiling going on. They were getting lots of attention. But the problem was that this particular grandparent was trying to take the pictures using the camera on their iPad, so a tablet, so not quite as big as this. But the effect was every time they took a picture, they would look at the little one and kind of like this. And all that all they would see was this kind of black rectangle rather than the face of Gran. The face of Gran would disappear. And unless they could see Gran's face, there was no smile. There was nothing for them to smile about. And that ties in with something I was reading about in this book here. This is one of the books that's up on the table over there, The Life We're Looking For. It's something that's been identified as really an essential aspect of human development, and it's that need for recognition. So a newborn baby, even in the very first few hours of life, even when their eyes cannot focus more than you know, half a dozen inches in front of their face will still instinctively look for another face looking at them and then fix their eyes upon it. And it's in infancy, that experience of being seen, looked at, given attention by someone else, seeing a face that responds to our face, that we begin to figure out our sense of self and also that sense of security. So that very ordinary act of a parent or a grandparent looking into the eyes of the child, it's not a luxury or an indulgence. It's part of nurturing that young life. It's part of being human. Now, not all of us feel sociable, at least not all of the time. And sometimes we perhaps behave in antisocial ways. But human beings are social beings. And any account of what it means for us to be human must take seriously the ways in which we are interrelated to one another, the ways in which we are connected to each other. And to be deprived of social engagement as an infant can upset the child. They feel that attachment being taken away. It can hinder their development. And to deprive someone else of the possibility of engaging socially at any age or stage is something we recognize that could be very dehumanizing. So let me take an extreme case, the UK prison population. Let me read from an article that was in The Guardian back in July 2022. Says this: based on a detailed survey of more than 1,400 prisoners in 10 jails carried out by teams of peer researchers who were themselves prisoners, the study gives unprecedented insight into emergency lockdown conditions introduced in UK prisons when it was feared they would become hotspots for the COVID-19 virus. It found 85% of prisoners reported being locked in their cells for more than 23 hours a day, for often months at a time, while their access to rehabilitation programs, family visits, and regular exercise was largely stopped. It vividly records the widespread trauma inflicted on prisoners as the extended isolation and boredom of lengthy lockups turned prison life into Groundhog Day and took its toll on inmates' mental well-being. There are distressing accounts of self-harm, suicide, suicidal thoughts, widespread despair, and spiraling anxiety. Being human in the fullest sense is not merely being an individual Homo sapien, 10 fingers, 10 toes, and all the rest of it. All by myself, I cannot and am not truly myself. There is a sense where you, me, all of us are bound up together. Our experience of being human is always co-humanity. John Donne, the famous poet, wrote this: no man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. And in Genesis, looking back to chapter 1, verse 27, we read this: so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And here, too, we find that our humanity is always co-humanity. There is that distinction made, one from the other, as male and female, yet it's together as humanity, as mankind, that we have been made in the image of God. And it's as we come to Genesis chapter 2, all that's compressed into just that one verse in chapter 1 is suddenly given room to breathe. And there's this beautiful unfolding narrative. Last week we read the first part as God fashions this human from the dust and breathes into them the gift of life, this first human, this Adam. And then at the start of our reading today, Genesis 2:18, we read these words: the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, if you've been following along everything that comes before that verse in Genesis 1 and 2, you can't help but be struck by the fact this is the first note of any deficiency, any lack, any dissatisfaction in what God has created. Everything else is described as good, but it is not good for the man to be alone. God speaks of a helper that is needed, a partner, to use an old word, a helpmate. Now, there's nothing pejorative about that word, helper. Elsewhere in the Bible, the same word is used to describe God. God is the helper of his people. And it speaks of a lack in the one who needs the help, not in the one doing the helping. And doubtless, this man that God has created may need help, but may wonder, having read everything else that's come so far, whether they're truly alone. Does Adam, does the human not have and enjoy a relationship with God? Well, the Lord God is their creator, has granted life and a purpose. God has already spoken to Adam, has already called him into responsibility. And we see that the relationship is not a relationship between equals. It's not quite the same as a parent, as a child, or even a king as their subjects. This is the creator and their creature. And does Adam not have a relationship with all these other living things that God has made and breathed life into, the non-human animals? He certainly has a responsibility to steward and look after them. Is there nothing amongst all the abundant life that God has made to be a companion, to be a helper to the human? How about a cat? Well, cats can be slightly aloof. Or a dog. You probably know better where you stand with a dog. Or a goat. Get milk and cheese and all that you need for high-end wool wear. But the search is still on. The Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. And in the naming of the animals, we see a mind at work. We see this human exercising their God-given responsibility to rule over God's creation. God sees each creature for what they are, and in a sense, in naming them, determines their place in the world. But whatever he looks, whatever's in front of him, Adam does not see himself in them. He cannot relate to them. They cannot return his smile. No suitable helper was to be found. And so we have this slightly sad comic realization that there he is, surrounded by life and yet alone. He cannot see himself in what he sees. He cannot truly know himself. But the Lord God's work is unfinished. In Genesis 1, it's only after God has created humanity in his image, male and female, that co-humanity, that God deems his work to be very good. Very good and complete. He rests the next day on the seventh day. Nothing more to do. But in Genesis 2, 21 to 22, God is very much still at work. And he demonstrates that the kind of care, the grace in which he will make humanity in his image. And in the story that follows, there is some ways it's strange, but to me it seems beautiful. There is a moment of elation, but also perhaps for us as we read it, as you hear it read, maybe an undercurrent of sadness. And I'll come back to that. So let's hear it again. The Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he'd taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. So this lonely man falls asleep in the abundant garden, this deep, deep sleep. And while they sleep, God is awake. God is at work, taking from him to give back the thing that they most need and long for. And then there's this moment as they awake And for the very first time, they see themselves recognized in the eyes of another. For the first time in the whole narrative so far, the human speaks. They are no longer alone. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And in the opening words, this is now, there is that sense of at last, call off the search, at last, finally. And in that encounter, Adam sees his humanness, what is distinctly his own, reflected in the woman before him. She is like him, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and yet she is not him, and he is not her. No, the woman is not, he's not looking at his reflection in a mirror. He's not looking at a clone or a duplicate. And as he looks, for the first time, there is an awareness vocalized of who he is, his humanity, and even his maleness. She is not him, he is not her. They are not the same, but neither are they completely alien to one another, because she was taken from him. So he is human and she is human, and together they are humanity made in the image and likeness of God. God saw the lack and the need, but does not bring something, an object or a tool to serve his need or to do his work. He brings someone to share in all their God-given calling. God brought every animal to him and he named him, but none was a suitable helper. But Adam does not name the person who God has made from him. She's not part of his dominion, but is there to be side by side with him, sharing in the work, the responsibility, and if we're to read in Psalm 8, the honor and the glory of being human. So there we have a man and a woman, not animal, but human, not God, but made in God's image, not made to be alone, but made to steward and enjoy all that God has made and to do all that God has called them to do and to do it together. And in this moment of awakening and this moment of encounter, words pour out of the man, and it's a mix of relief and recognition, wonder and gratitude. He is no longer alone. And the picture is of profound intimacy without shame, of difference without division, of self-awareness without selfishness, as each finds themselves in the other without getting lost in them. And we sometimes think, or even say aloud, just in our ongoing lives with one another, you know, it's good to see your face, or it's great to hear your voice. It's great to recognize and be recognized, to acknowledge and be acknowledged, to be seen. That is so important to us and our sense of who we are and whether we belong. And that's why when someone ignores you or blanks you, it kind of cuts against the grain of our humanity. And here I want to acknowledge what I mentioned in passing, that the kind of undercurrent of sadness that I feel as I read this passage that speaks clearly of God's provision and care and grace that invites us to see the other person as distinct from us and yet God's gift to us, and to see ourselves as God's gift to the other. Because where we stand, it often feels very different from that. You know, we are no less made, male and female, in the image of God, and yet so much of our relating to each other and even our relating to ourselves is caught up in confusion and pain. We're often urged to find our true selves, our deepest identity in ourselves, and we cannot find it. Sometimes you look into the face of someone else and they're looking at you as an object to be used and controlled. You feel that you've been reduced to being a tool or a weapon or a potential customer or voter or source of sexual gratification. Or the other person is simply looking past you or through you to someone else who might be one of those things for them. We still ask if the new baby is a boy or a girl. But our God-given sexuality is often overlaid with the stranglehold of stereotypes, which can, on one hand, vilify or privilege, but always reduces and has pushed many or a whole society towards the rejection and deconstruction of sexuality. Many people experience loneliness, even in a city filled with people, even in a room filled with people, where they can find proximity but not community. We do not wish to be alone, but often our most profound experiences of pain and alienation come in the very pursuit of intimacy. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love God with our heart, soul, strength, all that we have, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But how can you love your neighbor as yourself when we are strangers both to ourselves and to one another? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I quoted last week, let me quote him once more. He puts it like this. He says, "We no longer accept the other as God's gift, but instead are consumed with an obsessive desire for the other." It also expresses the knowledge that goes along with this, that the other person is no longer content to belong to me, but desires to get something from me. So what do we do as we strive to be human in an age of confusion? Do we despair? Can we drop that suspicion of the other? Is it better for us to withdraw, keep ourselves to ourselves in the hope that at the very least we might be harmless? Well, I think as we sit around this table, we're pointed to something better, better than the confusion. In Jesus, God comes to be with us in our humanity, bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh, not alien to us, but like us, with us, for us. And this is the kind of humanity that he lived. This is what Jesus said to his friends. This is Mark 10:45. "Even the Son of Man," i.e. this man, this human, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus did not desire to get something from others, or to use others or control them for himself. Instead, he holds himself out, pours himself out to us as a gift. Not controlling or coercing, but saying, "Here I am for you, giving myself to you. Here is my body broken for you. Here is my blood poured out for you." He is, in a sense, the true helper without whom we are helpless. He is the true human who reveals that true humanity to us and shows us something different from the dead end, so often lonely place of our confusion. And actually, as we sit round the table, in a very real, immediate sense, we're faced with the sight of one another. This room full, men and women made in the image of God, not the same as one another, but belonging with and given for each other. And as we think of what we'll be taking part in later, we see God reaching out to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that self-giving love. And we're invited to see ourselves as God sees us, as loved, worthy of attention, made for life together. And we just get a taste of a time when we will know one another and we will truly know ourselves, free from all the confusion, free from the hostility, free from shame and sin and all that spoils, confuses, and gets in the way. Not all by myself, but brought into a family by his grace, brought into a family for his glory. Let's pray. the psalmist asks, what is mankind that you are mindfuler of them? And so often our experience of being humans rubbing up against one another is one of friction and alienation, of disappointment and frustration. And yet you portray this beautiful picture of making us not to be alone, but to be made for one another. Not to be alone, but to enjoy life with one another. Not to lack purpose, but together to be part of what you intend for us in your good creation. And so we ask that you would help us to see in a fresh way what it means for us to truly be human. And for that not to be a counsel of despair because of all that you have done for us through your Son, who came not simply to show us what it looks like to be human, but to set us free from all that holds us back and all that spoils, and to open up the possibility of something better and to invite us into it. We ask that you would help us to grow in our understanding of these things. Help us to trust in your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.